Each month we are trying to focus on one of our mission points, and last month we focused on Haiti because we took a team of eye doctors there and saw 545 people and did eye care ministry there. And last week we had Michelle Bueno and Micaela Bueno come and share about the Echo Stoves, because Enlace is a ministry which in Spanish means link, a church linking the body of Christ to communities to help serve and transform communities. And one of the ways they do that is by practical helps. And as you see, the Echo Stoves are one of those things. Last week we raised money for Echo Stoves, and we're continuing that in our effort because that is one of our mission points that we serve. If you want to find out more information or contribute to that, this month's focus is on in El Salvador and in Lace, and so you can continue to contribute to that out in the foyer. And it's an awesome ministry, and we're honored and blessed to be a part of it, and so excited about what Enlace is doing. And the cool thing is that we have an opportunity to help transform lives abroad, locally, from a local body. And then other mission points, we also serve a ministry in Joplin and also one in Oklahoma, so we keep some things home as well beside the service ministry projects that we do. Speaking of that, our Nehemiah Men is a service ministry organization that has risen up from our congregation of men committed to serving community through service projects. And so we do everything from painting to yard work to cleaning. And this next Saturday is an opportunity. So if any person, guy or gal, would like to come and help serve, we're going to meet here at 7:45 in the East parking lot. We're going to drive over to Columbus, and we're going to help re-roof a house of a single mom. And if you'd like to contribute to that, please see me or one of our elders or someone on staff. And we need finances to raise money for roofing materials. And then we also need laborers. I think our youth group, some of our youth group, is going to come and help with that. But it's not just abroad over in Africa and Indonesia and other parts of the world that we have service ministries, but also locally where the Lord asks us to take care of orphans and widows. And the cool thing is we got to take care of a bunch of orphans and give them eye care last month in Haiti. And we also get to help tend to single moms and parents and widows in this neck of the woods as well. And so if you'd like to help participate, we're going to be working on re-roofing a house next week. And that'll start next Saturday at 7:45. If you cannot make it next Saturday, give us a call here at the office or call me. My cell phone's on the back of the church bulletin. I'll be glad to direct you when other work days will take place with that. But hopefully we'll get this house roofed before the rains come. Oh, they already came. So we're behind, aren't we, guys? So I have a question for you this morning. How many know what the 30th Amendment, high school graduation, and investing in the stock market have in common? Raise your hand. How many know what the 30th Amendment is? Well, you're going to learn something at church today in a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Sunday mornings we've been going through the book of Romans, and Romans is probably the doctrinal book of all doctrinal books. It's probably the premier book of evangelical theology known throughout the course of history, and it's changed great leaders, and it's caused the birth of the evangelical Christian church more than any other book. People like Martin Luther, who split away from the Catholic Church, and Henry Zwingli and John Wesley and John Calvin, all these guys have been inspired through reading the book of Romans and its take on the fact that we have been set free from sin and that we can live a life beyond just a sinful human existence. And Romans, Paul has been writing to the Romans church, and just a little bit of background as we try to get a running start. Rome, it was the epicenter of the world. It was the most powerful nation on the planet for years and years. And in the midst of this highly powerful, highly political, highly aristocratic society, God had planted a small community. But in the midst of that, Rome is a Gentile community. And those who came from Judeo faith had struggled with that because now they're being challenged that Jesus is the coming Messiah. He has come and he has set us free from the law, which is a whole new concept for them. And the Gentiles are going, yeah, we get to follow Yahweh too, or the God of the children of Israel. And Jesus is the promised Messiah. So the Gentiles kind of get it. But the Jews are having a tough time with this. And Paul is trying to get them to come together. It'd be like getting Democrats and Republicans to come together, which is a horrendous task to do, right? Only God can do it, right? And so that's why this is sacred scripture. That's why, because only God could do this. And so God had to write personally through his servant Paul. And so Paul's been talking about this whole thing about how this all started. And we pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, where it says this: consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So Paul's been saying, look, this is the big picture in a very general way. One man sinned, okay, and that sin affected us all. One man's death brought death to us all. And so now, condemnation for everyone. Oh, yeah, we're all condemned to die because we're sinful. That's the bad news. That there's this thing that's innate in us from birth, that this bent, this leaning towards sinful behavior. And when you break the law, there's justice that must be served. And God's wrath is poured out upon humanity because Adam sinned. And it kind of then became hardwired in our, if you will, DNA, that from then on, that we would be in a sinful state. And because Adam died because of his sin, that gets passed on to every human that is born onto this planet. Every human is condemned to a sinful life, a sinful lifestyle, and a sinful behavior, and therefore death as a result of that sin. And it all started with one man. But in the same way, there's justification for all through one man. Adam is the prototype. Christ is the prototype in the sense that one guy could cause all this havoc, then one guy could also set it right. And Jesus Christ came, he died, he lived a perfect life, then he died on the cross, was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead, which means he conquered death. And because he lived a righteous life, he also had the power to conquer sin, because through God's power living in Christ, then he could live a sinless life. And therefore, as Adam sinned, all are condemned. So as in Christ lived a righteous life and defeated sin and death on the cross, then we could all be set free. Yeah, that's the good news, right? See, there's justification for all. And that's what Paul's been saying in a big picture, going, I don't care if you're Jew or Greek. I don't care if you're English or French, Spanish. I don't care. We are all set free by a belief. And he'd been talking last week about Abraham was justified by his faith or his belief when God said, hey, at 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. And your wife, even though she's 89 next year at this time, she's going to have a child. And Abraham believed him, and that came before the law, because the Jews are going, wait a minute, the law and all this, and you've got to be justified by good works. You've got to earn your way into heaven. And that's the Jewish mindset, that you've got to do all the law, and then you're justified. You're blessed if you do righteousness, and you're cursed if you do bad things. But Paul has been reminding that, wait a minute, Abraham was 430 years before the law ever set place, before Moses came and wrote the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that go with that, before he ever received one single law from the Lord, Abraham believed God and goes, that's righteous. That, what that means for us, this is part of the good news of the gospel that even happens in the Old Testament, by the way. We think the good news is only reserved for New Testament. I don't need to read the Old Testament. It's like, no, no, you're missing it. Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, all those things are the stories of Abraham walking in a righteous way with God before the law ever came to be, which means for us, it's about a belief. That if you simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He lived a sinless life, and He died on the cross for everything we've ever done wrong, if you just believe that, and then you believe that He's in the grave for 3 days, and after the third day He rose from the dead, and now He lives in heaven, and He's still living for eternity, and that someday He's coming back to take us away from all this, and to live a great and glorified life with Him forever. If you simply believe that, He will count you as righteous. Now, many of you will go, okay, that sounds good. I believe all that stuff. Then you're righteous. I heard a snicker. And somebody goes, I can't hardly believe that because I don't live very righteously. Therein lies the challenge and leads us to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then, after all this stuff? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, this is a rhetorical question that Paul now has to answer, especially to those Jewish believers that are trying to wrap their arms around this whole new concept to go, wait a minute, he just said where law abounds, grace abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. To go, so the more I sin, the more grace I get? So if that's true, and it is true, by the way, okay, you can't out-sin the grace of God, which is amazing. And we believe, we think logically, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But not with God. And this is what's weird for us who are skeptical. And we're not sure. And we think, what's the catch? What's the strings attached? All this stuff. And Paul's been espousing this. But they go, well, then, hey. Being American capitalists that we are, we go, hey, I could take advantage of that. Then I can sin, and it's all covered. Yeah, so I'm going to go out and sin all week because I believe all that stuff you said earlier, and I'm righteous. So the more I sin, the more God gets to exhibit His grace. And that's good for everyone, right? And Paul goes, look, don't be silly. The idea is not to sin. The idea isn't to go, I want to be like Christ, but then live your life completely contrary to the ways of Christ. It's silly to say, I want to be near Jesus, but live as far away from Him as I possibly can. That'd be like a married couple going, I want to commit my life to you, but you live in New Jersey and I live in California. Doesn't make much sense. If you love each other, live together and do honoring things towards each other and be toward each other. That's what the Lord wants from us. It's like, I give my life to you and I want to live with you. I want to experience every day with you. I want to wake up and greet the day that I've made with you. Not, okay, so we got married, and now then it's good because now married, I get your insurance, but you live in California while I live in New Jersey. We do that to God. And that's what Paul is refuting to go. Don't marry God and then tell Him go away just because you got the insurance. Don't marry God just for the insurance of it. That's not true love. True love is when you go, I give my life to you and I want to be in relationship with you every single day. Legally, you can be married and not live in the same state. Legally. But that's not what we're after. That's not the objective of it. Christians, by the way, when I get technical, legally, you could say, yeah, I've given my life to Christ. I believe all those things. You're righteous. And you can do whatever you want. Legally. But that don't give you a full environment love. Or it doesn't give you the experience of what it means to live in a full and vibrant way being loved. And experience the presence of the Lord in our life. That's the heart and the desire of God for every person that walked in here this morning. So,
Paul is refuting this idea to go, hey, just go sin, do whatever you want. He continues, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now there's the objective. That's the idea, that we can live a new life. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I can be set free from sin. And this idea, we were talking about baptism, this identifying mark of baptism is that we identify with Him in his death as He was put in the grave for 3 days. We go under the water because we want to dig a hole and bury people. We just put them symbolically under the earth and we raise them. But when you raise up, you get to live a whole new life. You come up changed. You now walk in newness of life. And you live in a whole new way. That's the idea. Because I don't have to be hampered anymore by this sin thing. He goes on, if we have been united with Him like this in His flesh, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you can't just identify with part of Christ. As symbolically in baptism, we identify Him in His death. We also to identify with Him in His life, that He raised into a new life, that the only way that you cannot sin ever is to die. He talks about this word slavery. This idea of what it means to be enslaved to sin. Think back in the time before the Civil War. We had in this country slaves. People were treated as animals and they were property. They belonged to other people. And the Civil War, one of the reasons it resulted was this idea that we don't need to have slaves. We don't enslave people. But imagine in that time that all of a sudden, the only way to not be a slave if you're a slave is you die. That's why they sang all these great Negro spirituals, because they were waiting to be freed to go to heaven. And the only way to be freed from this terrible life of slavery is to die. And when you die, you get to go be with Jesus. And then you're free, free indeed. That's the only thing they had to hope for, is death to brought freedom from slavery. In the same idea. Because they had slaves back in the Roman rule, in the Roman time, and you were enslaved. And so people got this concept of slavery, which we don't understand completely today. But this is the metaphor that Paul is using to go, that's the only way that you can be free from sin, is you got to die. But in the same way that Jesus conquered, He's taken off those shackles, and now you're free to live a new life. Imagine someone come along and taking all the shackles off the slaves in those days and go be free. Now go live a new life. In the same way, though, he says that you can't just identify with a part of Christ and the idea isn't to be a Christian and then go die. The idea is to be a Christian and take the shackles off and now do something with that. Live new. We like the metaphor of dying with Christ and being set free. But you can't relate just to a part of Jesus. That's the problem we have in, I think, modern day Christianity. It's like my daughter's in college and she loves the social life. She's a talker, you know, McKinsey. And she's busy all the time. And so I visited her this past week and asked her about how her life's going. She's busy, 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 busy. And it's like, how are your studies? She goes, I haven't had much time. Wait a minute. College, books, study, that's what you're there for. She loves college life. It's the studying that gets in the way of it. Right?
And you can't just identify with it. You know, it's like, you know, the fan or whatever that, you know, we identify, we wear the colors, we like the hats, we like the jersey, we like when our team's winning, and then when they get clobbered last night. Yeah, that's what we don't like identifying with the bad parts. Work, you know, I like the idea of work. I'm not afraid of it, I can watch it all day. But it's that showing up to work and doing the work that's the hard part. We don't like to identify with all that aspect of it, right? We like the insurance, we like the paycheck. It's this getting up and going and clocking in. That's the, we got to identify with all of it, right? People on my staff are grumbling. Babies, aren't they wonderful? I love the smell of baby, well, most of the time. Don't you like the little cute little babies? They're so innocent and sweet. They're not like mouthy teenagers, right? Or a busybody four-year-old that's asking why all the time. Babies are just sweet and things like until something happens in their system and their processed food is over. And then we go, babies. And it's like, I remember being at our home group one time. It's like one of them, the ladies was holding one of them that had discharged. And at that point, it was like, ooh, not my child. You were holding him, you know, because that's the problem of parenting. You have to identify with all of them. I like having kids until they need braces and pay for school stuff. And we like identifying. That's what the Lord, Paul is saying. The Lord is saying through Paul, and then go to identify with Christ. You got to jump in and identify with all of him. You just can't parcel out to go, I like the worship of being a Christian, or I like the feeling of what I get when I attend church, but going out and serving him and living righteously, that's the part I don't want to identify with. That's for only Sunday. I want to live how I want. I'm free. I want to live however I want. And Paul is telling the Christians, Jews, and Gentiles alike, no, you've got to identify with the whole thing. You've got to be all in on this team. You can't be a fair-weather fan with Jesus. And you can't take off your Christianity on Monday morning when you go to work. You've got to wear those clothes all the time. You've got to wear the uniform every single day. Well, I would like being a Christian except for on Friday and Saturday nights. No, you've got to wear that mantle then as well. You just can't set it off this. You got to identify the whole time. Imagine using our analogy of the slavery. You go, I like the freedom of slavery. What happens after you're freed as a slave in the 1860s? You got to go work. You got to find someone who'll give you a job. And that's hard enough. And then you've got to find work. And you've got to find your own place to live then. Why? Because you lived at your master's house as a slave. And as uncomfortable as that was, you had a place and you had food. They had to feed you. And they provided you something. But imagine now the Emancipation Proclamation happened on January 1st, 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War. And you know how that happened? That it wasn't a law. The Emancipation Proclamation isn't a law. It was an edict from President Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln came along and said, as chief and commander of the armed forces, now when there's martial law intact, that these states have separated, there's all these states that have separated, seven of them are fighting against us, five of them aren't fighting against us, we can go in, now that's hostile territory because it's martial law. Whatever regions we take, whatever property we take, we can set those slaves free. And they're free. But imagine the army come in town, they take over your town, and then you're free, your owners, you know, are either dead from the war or on the run for their lives for the war or the relocating, and then you're free. And then you've got someplace to gotta go. But they're emancipated, means they're free.
This is the sticky wicket of Christianity, that you and I have been free by our belief in Jesus through His death on the cross. We're free. But now, we've got to do something with this thing. We've got to do more than just sit there. Because imagine if you're a freed slave and you just sit there. Because let's use this, let's take this analogy a step further. There's a civil war going on. People are killing each other. And it's hard to tell what side they're on unless they got a uniform. You and I live in that world today. You and I were born at a world at war. This war against righteousness and this war for unrighteousness. And it's hard to tell whose side everyone's on. Anymore, it's hard to tell where Christians stand. And we've got to make a decision. Every believer in this room has got to make a decision. What are you going to do with your freedom? Because you don't have to live a life of sin. You don't have to be burdened by that. Okay, we're free. We're covered. We are righteous. You walk out of here with that belief going, I'm a righteous person. I'm going to live forever with Jesus because of my belief. That's the good news. But what now? What will you do with your freedom? Verse 12 says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That's the first thing we can do, right? Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. It's my great artwork right here. This is a chart of one's life. This is old law. Say, this is our life. Life as a human. And when we sin, it puts us at a deficit. And when we sin more, it puts us more of at a deficit. The Old Testament law came along and said, hey, if you sin, you can make amends to the Father because you can become as if you hadn't sinned and you offer a sacrifice for your sin. And that puts you even with God. And so when you're at a deficit and you make a sacrifice, where does that bring you? All the way back up to zero. Great life. So all these people ran around the Old Testament all the time just making it equal. We laugh a little bit, but I dare say that we live like that. Many times we think, I'm just at zero. And many times I feel like I'm at a deficit to the Lord, and I owe Him, and I got to do something good to make amends for all this bad behavior because I'm way down here, you know, minus this many. Right? And I got to do good works to make myself. But the Lord Jesus says, I came along in the New Testament, there's a new and living way. And when I imagine if this is sin, and I eradicate that, there's no longer a zero. It's like in Toy Story, to infinity and beyond. That no longer is it about just getting up to zero, right here. It's that has been eradicated, and now to infinity and beyond, that's the possibility for us. That's the hope. This is the new life Paul is offering the Romans. This is the new life Christ wants us to live with Him to go, I don't have to run around going, I'm in a deficit. I'm always getting ground to zero. No, that's over. It's been done on the cross. It's finished. Now there's no more zero. Now live. What will you do with your freedom? What will you do with your freedom? Paul goes on to say it this way. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, no, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
There's an old song that says you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve someone.
In the same way, when the slaves were emancipated, when they're set free, they now had to go work to earn money to buy food. They were now slaves to a different master, huh? In the same way, you and I aren't slaves, but we feel like it when we have to get up and go to work tomorrow, don't we? Because you got to go serve them so they give you some money so that you can go serve someone else and give them that money you work for to eat.
You serve somebody. And you're a slave to something Paul is suggesting. And you choose whether it be the devil or the Lord, but you're serving something. We think in America we're the freest nation on the planet. That's true in some ways. But if we are in bondage to work, we're slaves. If you're in bondage to esteem, you're a slave. If you're in bondage to any form of self-gratification where it has mastery over you, you're a slave. If you have children, you're a slave. Amen? Now, and some of you go, if you have grandchildren, you're a slave and you enjoy it. Because they get to go home and then you're free. That's the whole best part of grandparenting. I can't wait. Well, I can. I mean, I'm going to. This is on tape. I don't want to get any bad ideas there. But this is the thing, that when you're a slave, you serve your master. But when the shackles are released, and that's what Paul is saying, you've been set free from this. But now, what are you going to do with it? Because you, by nature, are going to serve something. You're going to give your time, your energy, and your money to something. You're going to pour it into your home. And the bigger home you got, the more you got to clean. And on cleaning day, you're a slave to that home, right? Or you have pets. How many have pets? Now, technically, you're the master. Who buys their food? Them? Right? Who cleans up after them? Right? I love it. I just got back from California, and there's a lot of rich people and big fancy cars and nice homes. But it's the weirdest thing. I see this lady all dolled up and she's walking her little dog. And I wish it was a poodle because it would be better story. But I don't know what it was. It was a fuzzy little deal. And went over and it did its business on the lawn. And here's this real sophisticated lady in high heels walking her. It must have been our lunch break. She takes out a glove, puts it on, grabs the poop, undoes it, but it's like, you're in bondage, lady. My dog lives outside in the country, and I'm free. You got to serve somebody, right? And the more stuff you have, the more you're in bondage to it. And the more children you have, the more you dedicate your life to them. It's a good, but it depends on what exchange you want to have. There are good things to be slaves under. Like your children and your family and your community. But you're going to serve them. And Paul's just inviting us to figure out who and what and what ways are we going to serve. This is the questions for us. Who is your master? These are the things to think about and ponder today. Or what masters you? Do your appetites master you? Do your thoughts master you? If you're constantly thinking about something, you're enslaved to it. Or who or what do you serve? Because you serve something and you serve somebody. Even freed slaves got to work. And that's what Paul is telling the Christians here. And then he concludes in verse 19. He says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And when you were slaves to sin,
you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. One final note. What did sin ever do for you? Tell me about the joy the morning after of going, I did a lot of sinning last night. I feel so great this morning. My conscience is muddy and ashamed. And I'm going to do it next week too. Or, you ever done something that you're really embarrassed about, that you yelled at another car and you drive along and you felt really good about yourself? Then at that moment you realize you're a slave. Or you had an attitude about something or someone, and you carried that attitude around, and you woke up every day going, man, I really feel good about how I feel about that person. I really hate my boss, and I feel yummy inside. This is the whole thing. Maybe my staff, that's my staff laughing about it. It hurts my feelings. Maybe sin didn't do anything for you. And maybe it's time to forgive and to let go. And to realize that now sin no longer has mastery over you. You don't have to sin. Now it's a choice. See, used to, we were enslaved to it. We didn't have a choice. You just had to sin because you didn't have any power inside of you to get rid of that. But now with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the Bible says we don't have to sin. I don't have to have those thoughts. I choose those thoughts. I don't have to have those attitudes. Those are my own will and volition. And when we have to come to terms with that, all the responsibility comes back on us to go, you've set me free from that. I keep running back to that. It's as silly as a freed slave in the 1860s going, I want to go back and I want to be slave. I miss the whip. I miss the torment. I don't know what to do with all this freedom. And many of us live there because we just don't know how to live free. We just don't know how to think differently and operate in a different way. I want to invite you today to try. You mean I don't have to do? No, you don't. You mean I can? Yes, you can. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And for the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bottom line is this. You've got to serve somebody. And if you serve sin and death, the result is the death. But if you serve the Lord, the result is the retirement is awesome. It's eternity with God. No longer living separate, but now together in this loving, dynamic relationship with the Lord. Here's the problem for us. When you graduate from high school, you now got to get a job. When you graduate from sin, you got to now go do something with that. The 30th Amendment, the Emancipation Proclamation, set free those slaves that were taken over in wartime. But later on, the 30th Amendment was the law that says slavery is illegal. And now, everyone had to let their slaves go free. And if they wanted them to stay there work, then they had to pay them. But at the same moment that the slaves were set free, now they had to go do something and be productive citizens with their freedom. And the same way with the stock market. If you never invest, you never gain. Some of us miss high school and we want to go back to the simpler days where there's no responsibility and someone else paid our way. It's the studying we don't want to identify with. And some of us go, the stock market, I don't trust it. I'm going to keep mine. But in order to gain, you must invest. And that's how we feel about Christianity these days. That I feel like I'm just always getting back to zero. And I'm so tired that I'm always worn out from trying to get back to zero. And the Lord is asking us to forget all that. Now invest to infinity and beyond. What can you do? Now you can serve. You're free to not be enslaved to that, but serve and find the joy when you wake up the morning after when you're tired. There's no greater feeling. Ask anybody who's ever been on a mission trip from this church. What was it like? It was awesome. We slept on the ground and we ate really weird food and we worked really hard all day and we were in this terrible environment and I loved it. It's the feeling when you watch that video, you go, yeah, we can make a difference. That in that moment when you feel that way, they go, that's the freedom rising up and go, I want to serve them. And yeah, when you, those that clean church and no one sees it, there's something when they go home at night at peace would go, all I did was vacuum. But they walk home differently going, I honored the Lord today. Or those over there in the children's church that they're working and they're not being in here and they're taking care of all the kids. And they walk out here every Sunday going, I've been well fed. I've loved others in the name of Christ. And they come out different. That's the infinity and beyond for you and me. That we don't have to no longer worry about, what am I going to do to make up and catch up and fret over my life? It's, you've been set free. Now do something with your freedom. Let's stand and pray. In a time of war, as Commander-in-Chief, you can invoke martial law. That's Emancipation Proclamation. And that's what the Lord has done for us. But now as the President of the United States, He can make it law. And the law now is that when you believe, Satan has to let go of his grip on you. That's the law. And it's our God who said, freedom. Let my people go. And so you're free. Know that sin no longer has a hold of your life. Walk that way this week. Hold your head up high. You're children of the Son of God, and you're free. Father God, bless these, your people. Help them grasp how much they've been set free from. That we no longer have to make up, redo, or atone for. You've done all that on the cross. And you're the only one that can do it in a perfect way. Help us to no longer feel like we live in deficit, but as adopted sons and daughters that we get the inheritance now. And we really too, truly do get to live a blessed life. But now, help us to be responsible. What it means to find joy in serving and the secret that you said that you've come to give us life and life to the full, and yet you walked around serving and ministering to other people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and help us to be responsible with the freedom that we have. I pray your peace, your blessing, your governorship, and your emancipation on these your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.